I mentioned last night, Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of salvation. He became our Passover, which was planned from creation. It talks about the Lamb of God being slain from the foundation of the world. You'll read that twice in Revelation. It is through Jesus Christ that we have access to the Father, access to forgiveness, access to the kingdom of God. There is a phrase associated with Jesus the Christ that to me is still profound, that I think about a lot, and I'm going to share it with you, and I will reference how it references the days of unleavened bread. Jesus the Christ was taken prisoner. He was tried illegally. He was found innocent of bogus charges, and yet was scourged, and scourging by itself is mostly a death sentence. It usually is not associated with any other penalty. I won't go into the details of what a scourging is, but his body was ripped by spasms of pain and agony. The blood dripped from his open wounds, swaying a little bit. A crown of thorns was jammed on his head by the soldiers, and he was wrapped up in a purple robe. Jesus Christ endured the scourging and remained standing, so impressed by this display of strength and character. Pilate spoke up saying, "Behold, what a man. What fortitude, what character, what a man. Behold him, take a look." Behold in this instance is an interjection of surprise. Wow, look at this. Something to take a look at, something to see. It's not something he's used to seeing. But there is another phrase that we're going to go into later. Pilate later said, "Behold your king," when Jesus Christ was presented. Look to see him. Look, identify him as your king. And of course, the roof was blown off the crowd. They went mad, demanding that Jesus Christ be put to death. Pilate finally relented of this innocent man, saying, "You crucify him. I find no fault in him." But that phrase I'm going to connect with the days of unleavened bread is, "Behold the man." Behold the man. When the Jews beheld Jesus Christ, they saw the object of their anger and their wrath, their object of scorn, object of lack of pity. They saw a man beaten, wounded, and bruised. They saw a man suffering to the point of dying. They saw a victim. They didn't see who he really was. Pilate beheld Jesus Christ as a man, a man's man, a man that impressed him with his character and strength and rightness, even his righteousness. So the question I have today, this first day of unleavened bread, is how do we behold that man? I have a simple message as food for thought as we go through these days. Let's go to John 1. John 1. John 1 is a discussion that confirms the eternal existence of Jesus Christ, that he existed before creation. Jesus Christ was with the Father. He was God with the Father, became human, lived a sinless life, and died for all mankind, was resurrected, and is seated again with the Father. Jesus Christ, of course, is not a created being. So let's just begin. Well, I want to mention John the Baptizer. We're going to be talking about him as well. John the Baptist, as most call him, was called to perform a very specific task. And that was to be witness of Jesus Christ so that those who would hear might believe. John 1, verse 6. John 1, well, let's just begin in the beginning. "In the beginning was the Word." We know that Word is Jesus Christ. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Jesus Christ could not be a created being if he created everything. Jesus Christ is worthy of worship because he is God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, could not understand the outcome of what was to take place. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was his job. That's what he was going to do. John was about preaching repentance from sin and baptism, immersion, literally putting the old man under the water. John was being challenged a little later about who he was, what he was doing, why he was doing it, why he was doing what he was doing. Verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Because they heard of what he was doing. They heard of his teaching of baptism and repentance of sin. Notice, his baptism did not lead to salvation. It was an incomplete process. But it was the forgiveness of sin. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He says, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" Meaning that prophet to come. And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am." And he goes to Isaiah 40. He says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Bethabara is about 24 miles east and on the east side of the Jordan River. Your margin may say Bethany, but it's not the Bethany, which is right next to Jerusalem. Just to let you know. Key verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John understood this man had a special purpose. This man was going to change the course of history, change the course of the world. Behold. The word "behold" is used 1,275 times if you have the New King James, or 581 times in the New King James. Old King James, 581 times in the New King James. Behold, and it usually means to take note. Hey, look. And, you know, not just to see. The word is an imperative action, means to watch him, take note, get to know, understand him, seek the truth about this person. It's different than the word that was used by Pilate. By context, means to say, "Whoa, I'm surprised. Look at that." There are a lot of things I could tell you, behold. I'm usually looking at odd aircraft, and I would say, "Sue, look at that airplane." And she rolls her eyes and goes, "Yeah." Pat me on my pointed head. But I would go, "Behold." And she would go, "No." But the "behold" here that John was using is an imperative. Understand the person. Understand who he is. Just for fun, I looked it up. My favorite phrase is "so that." You know, you have an action, so that, another action. That is 393 times in the scripture. "Therefore" is 1,340 times in scripture. And thus says the Lord is 418 times in Scripture. There are imperative thoughts that God has given to us in His Word so that we can change who we are. Behold is certainly one of them. To behold is not merely the act of seeing. This is from a commentary from Strong's. But the actual perception. It is much more in that the seeing and the perceiving lead one to know the truth of what they are beholding, so that they can believe what they behold. John was telling those within earshot to take note of Jesus Christ. Here was the man. Study this man. Watch this man and learn from this man. Jesus the Christ was very special. We also catch one of his titles. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. And we read in Revelation that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the earth. He is the Lamb of God. He was identified as the sacrifice for all mankind. We are told to take note of, learn of, watch Jesus Christ. Why? What will he do? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just a few years from that comment, Jesus Christ would die, and we commemorated that death last night, and he would die for all mankind. John identified Jesus the Christ as the Messiah, and all who heard him, John, should behold him, Jesus Christ. Watch him, listen to him, learn from him, observe and grow in him. Because, as Peter later observed, Jesus Christ has, because we have his words of eternal life. We take these days of unleavened bread to reflect on the very reason we're able to walk a life de-leavened. And that's because of Jesus Christ. He became our sacrifice and freed us from sin, where we'd be able to behold the man. And what a wonderful thing to do for the next 7 days as we eat unleavened bread, as we are unleavened dietarily. We should be unleavened in our minds spiritually, putting sin out of our lives. And we can do that because we continue to behold that man, Jesus the Christ. Verse 30, John 1, verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from him from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. When Jesus Christ was baptized, a dove came down. John observed that baptism and saw what took place and was witness to Jesus Christ being identified as the Messiah. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said to his disciples, Behold the Lamb of God. And what John was doing at that time was he was turning over his ministry of repentance and forgiveness of sin to Jesus the Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, We have found the Messiah. And it takes God's Spirit to understand who the Messiah is, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked on him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Notice it is stone, not rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. That rock is Jesus Christ. Peter is a stone. I'm going to use you. You're going to be strong. But I'm the rock. You're a stone. And in some translations it actually says pebble. Pebble. John followed up by explaining how he came to know Jesus, the Messiah. And then he sends his two disciples to Christ, for it was time for him to wane and for Jesus Christ to diminish. They were sent to behold the man, not just watch him, not just gawk or spy on him, not to watch him or be entertained by him or be fed. You know, you had the fish and loaves. A lot of people followed Jesus Christ because he was entertaining. He was different. And he fed us. We could get a meal out of him. But we're told to behold, to get to know, learn from, listen to, absorb, understand the truth of, ultimately change our lives to be like Christ. Philippians 2:5, have the mind of Christ in us. To have his perspective. To have his understanding of the world around us. Behold, by beholding the life and times and teachings of Jesus Christ, we will change. We have a lot of celebrities in our lives, and apparently more and more every day, and the paparazzi. And we have a lot of people who look for celebrities. They go down to Hollywood and they go to New York, and they're hoping to walk into and run into celebrities. And some take it a little farther. They become celebrity stalkers. They want to get close, and some of them become obsessed, but they don't really want to know what the character is. They don't know what their life is about. They just want to be associated with the celebrity. Hey, you know, I just rubbed elbows with Glenn Ford. My age, my time. Glenn Ford was an Academy Award-winning actor, my time. But what do I know about him? I know his movies. I don't know much else. There was an interview with Rowan Atkinson, who does Mr. Bean. You might have seen that. It's a character of a pantomime. And a fellow came up to him and says, do you know you really look like the fellow who does Mr. Bean? And he says, well, actually, I am Rowan Atkinson, and I play that part. He says, no, but you look like him. And for 20 minutes, there was a discussion of whether or not he was the actor. He didn't really want to get to know the fellow, but he wanted to have... He said, you really could make a fortune being an actor imitator. But he's talking to the real actor. There are celebrity watchers and paparazzi, and they become obsessed with the celebrity of the individual without really wanting to know. If I say Kardashians, you might know a little too much about the lives of the Kardashians, and I don't know how many there are. It sounds like a gang, a gaggle, a bunch. They're always in media. I just read the word Kardashian and I skip. I just skip it. I have enjoyed my opportunity to chat with celebrities, but I'm not obsessed with it, but I try and get to know the individual. I will share. I had an opportunity for 40 minutes to sit down with John Cleese. He's the big, tall guy from Monty Python and a bunch of other stuff. And we talked philosophy because he wanted to talk about the today and tomorrow. I got to know the man on a very deep level. But I like to do that. I'd like to know people at their level. I behold people. I want to know about people. I want to listen to people. I want to absorb them. I want to understand them. As we go into these days of unleavened bread, as we put sin out of our lives, which we should do daily, 365 days a year, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years. Forgot where I was going. I like the thought. Oh, as we put sin out of our lives, we behold the man And we change because of that man to be a different person. We become a different person. People look at celebrities and they want to behold their favorite celebrity. They want their photograph. They don't really want to learn of his life, the career, strength, weaknesses. They just want to gawk at and to say, hey, I got to meet them. Jesus Christ, the Word, is not one to be held in a curious fashion. He shouldn't be one that we look to for a good show. What will he do today? What will he feed us? Oh, fish and loaves again. Jesus Christ is not to be gawked at or spied on, but to truly be held, to get to know, to learn from, to listen to press our lives against his standards and change. Because his life, his words, lead to eternal life. That's what we're learning today on this first day of unleavened bread. Ask a question. How do we behold the man? Do we see Jesus as does society? Do you have in your mind the way society sees Jesus the Christ? As a long-haired Roman beauty who thinks that if we just believe on him and have nice thoughts, we'd be okay. That is a simplistic view of society. Many even believe that Jesus Christ came to replace the Father, and now is the time of the Son. I have heard this preached. God of the Old Testament, the Father, harsh and old and mean. And now we have the nice God, Jesus Christ, the one who comes with love and nice thoughts, gentleness. Is that how we see Jesus Christ? Or do we see an individual who was a man's man, a carpenter whose character oozed from every pore, a man who honored his father, fulfilling the plan they made so many centuries before, a man who loved deeply to where he was willing to die for all mankind? Do we see a man wounded and bruised for our sakes, who willingly suffered that we might live? As we think about unleavened bread, that should humble us. I've always felt humbled when I have unleavened bread because I reflect on that sacrifice Jesus Christ made. It does move me. When we put sin out of our lives, it can be humbling to realize there is sin there, and it's humbling to realize that it takes Jesus Christ to forgive us. We're told to let the mind of Jesus Christ be in us. We're told to wear it, make it part of us. And this cannot be done unless we truly behold the Lamb of God. Study him, understand him, seek to know him. Matthew 11. There's a simple statement here. Jesus Christ gives us true rest. And he gives us an admonition. Verse 25, at the time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. See, the truth of God isn't revealed to the world just yet. It will be, but right now, only as God chooses, because you are called here by the Father to Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ opens your mind up about the Father. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Father wills to reveal him. When we study Jesus Christ, when we behold the man in our daily studies, we learn about God the Father. We learn about the relationship those two have, and that we are to have a relationship with them as well. Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my obligation. Take my way of life on you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. the yoke here that you yoke oxen together and you don't put two different animals together. You yoke them together. You can't have a donkey and an oxen. You won't get very far. And if you did, it wouldn't be a straight line. But a yoke is to balance also the weight. You see these maidens who carry milk jugs. Well, you got one on either side, so they balance. All you need to do is stand straight up. There's a balance there to carry things. And we are to take his yoke. That means to take his obligation. Live according to his life. A life free from sin as represented during these days of unleavened bread. And then we are to learn from him. We are to follow his teaching. He taught that the commandments of God were still in effect, and then he impressed us with a deeper understanding. He made them more binding on us. We understand cause and effect, action and consequence, and then he taught us to live by those commandments. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He did not sin. He personified the example of a de-leavened life. On a daily basis, he exemplified, illustrated, illuminated what it meant to live a sinless life, a de-leavened life, a life without sin. And that's what we're celebrating here today. The wonder and joy of life without sin. We aren't living without leavening and suffering the rest of the year. We are living with the example that Christ set and to learn from him. Right now, today, in society, there is a counterfeit. It's called Lent. And that's the notion that God would be pleased if we give something of value up and only for just 40 days. Lent became a staple of Christendom about the 5th century. Did not exist until around the 3rd century after the Council of Nicaea. And at first it was based on the 40 days of fasting by Jesus, hence the 40 days of giving something up. When I was growing up, you gave up milk, eggs, and meat. And we always knew that those who were of that religious thought, because they were giving up meat, except for fish. And then it gradually eased up, and now you give up something of your value for 40 days. And after 40 days, you can go back to it. That's what Lent is. We're not talking about Lent. We're not talking about a counterfeit to giving up sin in our lives. We are to live without sin. We are to grow and rejoice and be blessed accordingly. Now, Jesus Christ had an assignment. Let's go to Luke 4. Luke 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. He had a special assignment that was prophesied in Isaiah. You could read it in Isaiah 61. But Luke 4, verse 18. Well, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he found, when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He was to teach and preach the good news of God's coming kingdom. He was a liberator. He freed Israel out of Egypt. There was freedom from sin, and these days of unleavened bread reflect that assignment. He is our liberator. He preaches the gospel to come. He heals our hearts, because through having God's Holy Spirit, our heart and mind is healed. And we can understand the plan that God has given to us. And he proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord, what is yet to come. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Because, you know, this is the Christ. He's telling us something. And what was he saying? Verse 21, and he began to say to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus Christ preached the gospel and began healing the brokenhearted. And he proclaimed liberty to the captives. His sacrifice freed us from being slaves of sin, being slaves to Satan, being under Satan's rule. We no longer live according to Satan or his ways, but we live according to the coming kingdom of God today. That is our standard. That is our mantra. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 14. There is two contexts here, and it works both ways. Verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And he's talking about those who are teachers of the gospel can take a salary or be paid from the work. Otherwise, it would be very difficult to do the work. But it also has a secondary context, and that is what the preacher preaches, he needs to follow. Whatever I say, I need to do. If I teach you Jesus Christ, I need to be an example of Jesus Christ. Unlike my father, my dad, Sue was always quick to point out, when I say my father, I'm always pointing to the one above, or my dad, which is my physical father, the one who fathered me. My dad had the phrase, do as I say, not as I do. And that never worked for me. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Because his example was not correct. Here, a preacher who preaches the gospel must live by the gospel in context. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He lived the gospel. You and I are now in the days of unleavened bread. We have to live the gospel. We have to illustrate what is coming in the kingdom of God tomorrow. This is our job. Jesus Christ lived according to that exciting, righteous principles of the coming kingdom. And the book then tells us Jesus set the example that we're to follow him. A couple of times we will read that Jesus just said, I gave you an example, follow my example. We did that at the Passover on Thursday, John 13. I know John 13 is referring to the foot washing. John 13, verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. I am your mentor. I am your guide. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. There is a statement in society that is WWJD. What would Jesus do? The problem with that statement is it gives you the prerogative of determining what Jesus would do in a certain situation. What we should do is say WDJD. What did Jesus do in the situations we find him, and use those as principles? Because he set us an example. What did he do for us? He put the Father first. He loved us with godly love. He prayed for us. He is our intercessor. He thought about our needs. He served us. He cared for us. He gave his life for us, and not only for us, but for all in the world. We might ask ourselves, do we love one another with godly love? Do we love one another with godly love? A love that transcends the human existence. where we could love our enemies, not just those who love us back? Do we intercede and pray for one another? Do we pray on behalf of a brother or sister that we see in need? And they don't have to know, because God knows. Another one of my favorite phrases is that they don't have to know, God knows. If I'm going through a difficulty, God knows. If I have a success, God knows. How I deal with one another, God knows. 1 Peter 2. It seems like I'm just flying through this message. I should slow down. First Peter 2, verse 18. First Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. There are times when we get our back up when we deal with someone who is harsh against us and is difficult to work with. But he says, be submissive to your master. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, because God knows. For to this you were called. This is part of our calling. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And as I mentioned on Thursday night, this precludes the idea of health, wealth, and prosperity in Christendom. We will have trials. We will have difficulties. And yet, we go through them because Jesus Christ went through trials. And he wants us to look to him in trust. He wants us to look to him for answers. He wants us to look to him in trust of all the things that are in our lives. We can go through these things because Christ gave us an example to. It's okay. We can go through these things. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is long-suffering, Galatians 5. That really means to suffer long. That some of our trials will cause us to learn to trust in a long period of time. We can go and look at the story of Job. Initially, Job's reaction to the trial that God allowed Satan to give him was immediate and right. His immediate reaction was correct. But the longer he remained in the trial, his attitude started to wane to the point where, I'm right, this is wrong, I want an audience with God. Until God granted him an audience. And then he wanted to shut his face and not say a word. We learn long-suffering. We learn to endure. We learn patience by the suffering or the difficulties we might go through. It's okay to go through events that are unpleasant. It's okay to endure hardship and difficulty, whether it's with our employers, our bosses, whether it's with the constabulary who may or may not have seen you speeding or drive through a stop sign or something like that. We allow ourselves to be patient. And we now represent the kingdom of God on earth so that we take whatever comes our way patiently, kindly. Luke 14:33 says, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We give up our way. We give up our human thinking. No longer do we want to think like ourselves. We no longer want to think with human thoughts. We want to think with God's mind in us through God's Holy Spirit. We have the example of giving it all up. We could say, well, I've got this. I've got a big house. Well, I'll take that. Well, I've got a job. No, I'll take the job. When you work at your job, you represent God. You may think you represent the company, but you represent God at the company. Well, I've got this lovely car. I'll take the car. Well, I got this wardrobe. I just got it from Thomas and Sons. I'll take the wardrobe. I want everything. When we learn of Jesus Christ, we give up everything. And we learn from Him going forward. We learn from Him going forward. Whatever we have, whether it's our talents, our abilities, things that are physical, we then give it to God. There's nothing wrong with having things. Don't get me wrong. There are blessings that God gives us, and that's wonderful. But we have to recognize those blessings, those talents, those abilities come from God. And we look to Him for everything. If we have a job, we should say it comes from God. If we have the ability to give, we should say that comes from God. We represent God at our job. It's no longer about us pushing and shoving and seeking power and position. When I first joined Lockheed 38 years ago, wow, I'm getting old, I thought it would be wonderful to work at the corporate office. I'd like to be one of those movers and shakers who made decisions and helped guide the company. 3 months later, I'm just a worker bee. I don't want anything to do with that. Because all I saw were those who strove for the power and position to be able to tell other people what to do. And they stepped on people to get there. And it was a fight and struggle. And that's not what we're about. And I enjoyed the rest of my tenure there as a worker bee. And I, frankly, was stress-free. And I saw the health of those who strove to get up into the corporate world, their health just crumble. Because that lifestyle is not right. They pushed and shoved themselves to the point where they no longer had any health. But for you and I, we represent God today. We represent God today. The same is true on how we conduct ourselves. We no longer live to ourselves, but we belong to God. We reflect God in us. We demonstrate God in us. We have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. 1 John 2, since we're in 1 Peter. 1 John 2. First John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation. He is the atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. This is not an exclusive club. Everyone you see in this room, everyone you see outside this room, will be family. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We know Jesus Christ because we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. And he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. There is a change that is taking place. We say Christ is in us. We keep His law. He abides in us. We have to walk the walk as Jesus Christ walked. As we keep these days of unleavened bread, as we are de-leavened for the next 7 days, we are walking as Jesus Christ walked. And then for the next 357 days, a year, 58 days, we remain de-leavened in our minds. Because we behold Jesus Christ. We behold the man. We are studying the man. We are trying to understand God who became man, who is now our salvation, allows us to be forgiven, and we change who we are. We say we abide, stand with, dwell with, make part of us the life of Christ, then we must live as he lived. Behold the Lamb. We ought to do just as he has done. The example Jesus Christ gave us in the Gospels identify who he is. It identifies his character, his very nature. And we should behold that. We should learn about that. Examine closely those examples that he has shown us. What has he shown us? He showed us that he loved pure from the heart everyone. He didn't judge others. He didn't condemn others. He helped. He encouraged. And he sacrificed. I've often said to myself, I have a one scripture marriage counseling. And usually I address the husband with this. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's an example of what Jesus Christ did, and what he did we should try and follow. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. We need to make our wives successful. We need to be willing to give up ourselves for our mate. We need to give up ourselves for the members of the body of Christ. The example Jesus Christ set was a whole lifestyle difference. When we change what we eat for the next 7 days, we've changed a lifestyle. And we could look forward to next Sabbath when we could chow down on a Big Mac, a Whopper, a bagel, biscuits. But it shouldn't change the inside, because we now have sensitized ourselves to leavening. We should sensitize ourselves to a lifestyle and put sin and continue to put sin out of our lives. We have changed who we ask, who we are. As we do this, we can ask, how are we doing? This is a personal question. You know, we begin the process of these days by saying, examine yourselves. We examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. We examine ourselves and we still keep the Passover. Where are we in our relationship with God? Where are we in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Where are we in our relationship with one another? How are we doing? Do we live by the gospel of the kingdom of God? Do we represent today the reality of what is coming tomorrow by living it today? Do we show everyone around us, regardless of influence and pressure and manipulation, what tomorrow will be like? Because we need to. We need to. We need to behold Jesus Christ. And when people see us, they need to see Christ in us. So when we walk by, they see Christ. And they say, behold, this person has Christ in them. Behold the Christ. Are we living a sinless life, free from the confining prison of this world, to represent Jesus Christ? During these days of unleavened bread, we're reminded to behold the Lamb of God, to study him, to learn from him, to emulate him, to follow his steps, do as he did, speak as he spoke, to the point where we have the mind of Jesus Christ residing in us, dwelling in us, it's instant, our response and our actions are Christ-like. Well, over the next days, weeks, and months, we should make part of our study to behold the man, to behold the Lamb of God, to study the life of Jesus Christ, to understand that sacrifice that he gave for us, to read what he said, to note what he did, and to seek the truth of Jesus Christ through God, because it comes from God. Jesus Christ loved deeply, completely, and fully. Jesus Christ served and cared for others from the heart. Jesus Christ didn't judge nor condemn others, do we? Jesus Christ, as an attitude, had compassion. Jesus Christ was humble. Jesus Christ was merciful. Jesus Christ was a peacemaker. Are we? When we read through the Gospels, when we encounter the life and the words of Jesus Christ, let us get excited. Let us focus. Let us listen and let us learn. Let us behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so we can be different. We can change and represent the kingdom of God today of what is coming. Hope that was helpful. And